Okay, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3, and starting in verse 10, that will be page 1155 in the Chair Bible. Looking at cursed or blessed. And I started out entitling blessed or cursed, and then realized, well, to go with the way I laid out the 2 points, we'll do it cursed or blessed. It sounds better to have blessing first, right? Maybe, I don't know, but... Paul is going to try to get their attention as if he hasn't already. Notice in verses 1 through 9, twice he calls the Galatians what? Remember? What wonderful term does he use for them? Foolish. That should get your attention right away. Somebody calls you a fool, you're going to be listening. You might have both fists balled up ready to go, but... And now he's going to... get their attention even more by saying and asking them really whether they want to be cursed or blessed. And you'd say, duh, right? And the answer, obviously, you would think would be to be blessed. Verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The one who does them shall... Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so they might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to examine our own hearts. It may be that we grasp what salvation is, but are somehow thinking we now need to keep laws to please you. Certainly you're pleased when we obey, Lord, but it's not law keeping. It's not just doing or not doing that pleases you, but it's a relationship. And help us to understand and see that again as we delve into the scripture today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be back and forth Old and New Testament. I'll just prepare you now for that. There's a lot here because Paul, in all the verses, directly quotes from the Old Testament except verse 14, in which case he makes implication or he looks toward an Old and New Testament passage in that verse as well. So we'll be around the scripture quite a bit. But first of all, verses 10 and 12, we're going to look at this idea of the curse. And again, we have Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. We have a mountain that was a place of curse. So when a Jew would hear this, immediately they would probably think in terms of, oh yeah, Moses was told. And Joshua carried out in chapter 8 the cursings and the blessings. And many people... when they hear the word curse, would think properly of the idea of judgment. You know, in certain societies, they actually still practice these kind of things in a religious way. You go to Haiti and other places, you have your voodoo priest and whatnot, right? And you have this idea of maybe a relative that has passed on their evil spirit or their spirit's coming and bringing a curse to the family because they were mistreated or whatnot. And... really, as you look at cultures around the world as well as ours, there really is built into them an understanding that, we're probably under judgment. I was watching a video of a sermon by a missionary who is in Cambodia. And he was sharing how, and this is true of many cultures, animism, it's evil spirits are out there, whether it be dead relatives or demons or whatnot. And basically, their religion is keeping them at bay, keeping them from cursing, keeping them from bringing bad into your life. And in our American culture, our version of it, as I was thinking about it, is, you know, if you're standing by somebody and you think they're telling an obvious lie, what do you often do? You step to the side of it, because lightning might hit them, right? And so, you know, we kind of laugh at that, but even in a humorous way, even our culture is built into this thought, yeah, we're kind of under the curse. We're in trouble. because we're sinners. And our effort to please God by doing won't amount to a hill of beans. And that's what Paul is trying to help us see here, especially with verse 10. It's a verse I quote often when I'm preaching for a good reason. Because if this verse doesn't convict you of being a sinner, I'm not sure what will. It says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, under judgment. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26, the chapter we were in before. And it's interesting, and you can turn back there if you want to. It's page 199 in the Chair Bible. Because he's really combining a little bit of Deuteronomy 27 and then the first verse of chapter 28. Chapter 27, remember we were reading that and we stopped before the curses started. The rest of Deuteronomy 27 is curses. Then chapter 28 picks up blessings for 14 verses and then jumps into curses again. So basically you have the blessing sandwich with curses on either side, which tells you we're in a heap of trouble. And Israel was too. And many things of cultures tell people that. Now, there's different ways people try to suppress it. You know, it's like, well, maybe if I do enough good, it'll take away the cursing. Or if I do these religious things I'm told to do. Or if I offer enough sacrifices. Many cultures still have sacrificing of animals to please the gods or whoever they believe's out there. And verse 28 of Deuteronomy 27 says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Notice verse 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. So basically, Paul takes chapter 27, verse 26, and chapter 28, verse 1, and kind of compresses them together to tell us, if you're not keeping all the law, you're cursed. So what does that tell you? You're cursed. Okay? We are born cursed. The psalmist writes, the babies basically come out of the womb telling lies. You know? Until they can talk, they may not verbally do it, but babies still lie, don't they? I've seen it with my granddaughters. I'm sure my mom saw it with me. Every kid, you know, they'll cry, and so immediately, okay, check the diaper. No, it's good. I fed them recently. And so what are they doing? Come give me attention. But they're crying. Basically, by their crying, they're lying to you, making it sound like it's an emergency when they just want attention. Okay? And James chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, if we keep the whole law, but we offend in one point, guess what? You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty of all. Let me illustrate it. And the law doesn't show mercy, by the way. Say you're going into the grocery store and you didn't bring any money and you're walking in there and you're looking both ways and nobody's looking and you say, oh, I'm just going to grab this one thing I need and stick it. And I'll come back and pay later. But I just don't want to go out again. It's bad weather or whatever. And a store clerk catches you, brings in the police, and they haul you off for stealing. And you look at the officer and say, Mr. Officer, I've been into Ridley's for several years and I've never stolen a thing. Is he going to go, very good, you're off? No. You broke the law. Doesn't matter how long you kept it. Same with going down the highway. Okay, I'm heading to Opal, you know, and I've driven this route several times. You're going to work, whatever, Williams, or I'm going down to Evanston to shop. And I set my cruise on 70, but today I'm running late to work, so forget the cruise. And it's the day the highway patrol's out. Same thing, he pulls you over. I've driven this route for years, and I don't speed. I put it on cruise. And he's going to smile and say, you're doing 10 over, and here's your ticket. That's the law. And Paul's trying to help us understand. All the law can do is say, this is what you're supposed to do, and if you don't, here's the penalty. You're cursed. You're under judgment. Whether it be a ticket, a fine, jail time, or whatever. And God's law the same. It shows the guilt and the deserved penalty no matter how often we do what's right. And what's interesting is Mount Ebal is where the altar was put to sacrifice. Why is that? Because sin has to be paid for. The altar wasn't put on the blessing side, it was put on the curse side. To picture, that's what Jesus is going to do, as our passage says, takes the curse for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reminds us of this in a very pithy way. It says, what? The wages of sin is death. You sin, you're under a curse. The curse is not only physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 12, that also deals with the curse in our passage, says the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And Leviticus 18:5 is where Paul is quoting from there. We won't turn to that, but you might look at it later. And if you have a Bible with notes, it'll probably give you the cross-references to these. But you look at this idea of the curse. Why would anyone want to earn death or the curse when they can receive a gift that blesses? Why? The problem is, people are being told all over the world today, if you'll just do, God will be pleased with you. If you'll just offer this sacrifice in the culture, or if you will appease this spirit, you'll be okay. And the problem is, it's not the evil spirits that have to be appeased, it's God that has to be appeased for our sin and curse. And only Jesus can do that for us. So the curse, it's a really bad sounding thing, isn't it? It's not something you want to deal with. But folks, if anybody's going to come to Christ, they have to understand they're under this curse. They have to understand they're a sinner. It's the bad news before the gospel, the good news, will be accepted. And it's incumbent on us when we're sharing the gospel to pray for folks, because we have to understand only the Spirit of God is going to enlighten them to help them see, I am the sinner. And when they get to that place, they're usually much more open to receive the good news, that blessing that'll come. But if they think they're okay, it's not really good news. I can take care of this myself. Somehow I can earn heaven. And most people, if you ask them, they're sure somehow something they do will get them into heaven. And so it's very important we remind them, you're under the curse. You're at Mount Ebal, just like our woman at the well in John chapter 4. But then looking at the blessing. Starting in verse 11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Why is that? Because we don't keep it. We have to keep it perfectly. And by the way, because I break the law, how do I cover that? How do I take it? Doesn't matter. We already illustrated. It doesn't matter how much good I do. What takes away the bad? Good works don't take away the bad. The bad's still there. And that's why Paul says, it's evident. No one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's an interesting quote. It's from Habakkuk 2:4, page 934 in the Chair Bible. And if you have trouble getting to Habakkuk, just listen. It's in the Minor Prophets, okay? You got a Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So it's well into the Minor Prophets. But, and James was dealing with this, I think he shared it in Cokeville recently and then in the jail too. It's interesting, if you look at the context, Habakkuk is a prophet that's going to God in chapter 1 and basically saying, Israel is wicked. The nation is sinful, God, especially the southern kingdom. He's talking about Judah. Kind of like looking around America today. Yes, there's Christians still here. There's good Bible-preaching churches. But as a society, we are nowhere near where we used to be. We are blatantly encouraging sin. And that's where Habakkuk was. He says, God, how can you let this continue to go? And God says, guess what, Habakkuk, I got it covered. But then he tells him, the people I'm going to use to punish Israel or Judah, they're worse than them. Then Habakkuk's complaint is, you're going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians? I mean, they think their king's a god. They worship all kinds of crazy stuff. And they're terrorists. Really? And so in chapter 2, he finally has to come to this place in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. That's the Chaldean, because God's letting him punish his people, and he's thinking it's because he's good. It is not upright within him. But notice, then he says, the righteous shall live by his faith. God's telling Habakkuk, and then quoted in the New Testament over and over again in our passage in Galatians 3, Romans chapter 1, it's quoted by Paul, and again in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. So it's an important verse. And it's important not only in saying, this is the way I'm saved, by taking God at His word, trusting His Son to forgive me, but it's the way I live my life as a Christian too. It's not I just, you know, a lot of people picture it as, okay, I say a prayer, I go forward in a church service, or I put my trust in God when I'm convicted of my sin and call on Him to save me, and then I go about my life. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, it begins in faith, it's lived in faith. We die in faith. We take God at His word and we act on it. See, true faith is trusting, and trusting is not just something I turn on and off. Is God trustworthy? Can I believe His word? Does He always keep it? And it's interesting how we'll trust Him for our eternal well-being, and then we get all worked up about, but can He take care of this? It's a life of faith. The just, the one declared righteous, the one who has put his faith in Jesus for salvation, is the one who daily walks with Him in trust and obedience. And the passage in Hebrews especially brings that out. It talks about not shrinking back. One's trusting. I don't just one time trust and then pull back and say, well, I'm not sure if I can trust God anymore. And then in verse 13, he quotes from Deuteronomy 21. And it's interesting. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The context of Deuteronomy is, what would happen is, if a person was under judgment, under the curse, they would be executed, and then to deter others from it and to show they were under judgment, they were impaled on a pole or something for all to see. Just for part of a day, because then it says they were to be put in the tomb that day, that evening, whatever. Jesus was not impaled on a stake, but He was put on a tree, on the cross, for all to see. And while there, He was taking the curse we deserve, the judgment for our sin. And that's what Paul's referring to here. One executed for sin, then hung as a demonstration of being under judgment, and Jesus willingly took that. The cross was designed to be agonizingly painful, but also shaming. Many believe the criminals were hung naked, if not naked, very close to it. And so Jesus took that and the curse we deserved. In order what? To redeem us. We just sang that song about being redeemed, right? The word here is an interesting word. It's partly the word that the Greeks use for the market. So it's a place you go to buy stuff. And then a little part of the word's added to it that means to buy out of, basically. In other words, we're purchased out of the curse, out of the slave market, as it were, of sin, to be now right with God. But Jesus has done that. He took the curse. He took the shame. He took the pain for us. And then verse 14. In the blessing. So that what? In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. He keeps hammering Abraham, doesn't he? Because why? Abraham and Moses were the two heroes, basically, of the Jews. They talk about them a lot if you read the gospel. We went through John, and they're always, we're sons of Abraham, and Moses gave the law, and so we're okay. And he's reminding us that as Abraham was promised a seed and a land, the Messiah, and a multitude of people, and as we saw last week, what? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was put on his account as righteousness. Paul keeps hammering faith, 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 trust. That's how you're right with God. That's how you live for God. And he says, just as Abraham was blessed, and the word blessing has the idea of speaking well, but it also has the idea of God's favor and approval. He approved Abraham, and he gave him his favor. The blessing is a good part of that. But notice, it might come to the Gentiles. Any Jew would hear that, and they'd go ballistic. Remember, when Paul was before the crowd in Jerusalem, after he was claimed he had taken a Gentile into the place where only Jews could go, which was a false report. It was a lie, but it was so they could get Paul. And they're about to mob him and kill him, and the Romans come down and from their Antonia Fortress and come grab him out and save him. And then Paul turns to the guy and says, can I speak to them? And the general's probably scratches his head thing. What rock did you hit your head on, buddy? All right? You really want to talk? They just tried to kill you. And he shares his testimony. And they actually hush up and listen until he says the word Gentiles. When he says, God sent me to the Gentiles, they throw their clothes, they just go ballistic. And so this was just an unknown thought for the Jew, that the Gentiles can be saved too. They can be part of Abraham's blessing. But then he talks about what? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Luke 24:49, after Jesus resurrects, he talks about the promise of the Father coming. He tells in Acts 1, stay here until what? The Spirit falls on the church. There in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, if you read Acts 2, Peter in his sermon refers to Joel chapter 2, where Joel talks about the Spirit coming and falling on all the believers and giving evidence through visions and different things that were going to happen. So he helps us see the Spirit comes on the believer, helps us live a life of faith. And, you know, Paul's right now answering the questions that are going to come up, and he's going to go in more detail about it, because people always have the sense of, but what's going to keep you from going back into sin and being under the curse again? Because when you think about it naturally, humans think in terms of getting a get out of jail card free, right? You're playing Monopoly, right? And you pull that up and, okay, good, now I can go buy more property. And we tend to live life thinking in those terms. Well, if I'm given freedom in this, then that means I can do whatever I want. What's going to restrain a Christian from not doing whatever they want if they're not under the law? The law has to be there to keep you down, right? And the Bible says, no, the promised Spirit comes and indwells. And if you're a believer, you understand this. He doesn't let you get away with murder. He's there, and I mean, he's just going to be pounding your conscience until you get it right. And if that doesn't happen to you, then there's a good question whether you're a Christian or not. Because the Spirit is God's promise. He's the one that's going to bring his fruit out in your life, as we'll see in Galatians 5. He's the one that's going to convict you of sin and bring you back to being right with God. And he's a lot better at that than the law ever could be. Because he's always with you. And God's always watching you. Whereas the law, it's kind of like, well, is the police officer there or not? Maybe he's not. I'll go fast. Maybe I can sneak in the store and steal a little candy because the clerk's in the back, you know, getting stuff taken care of, and there's only a few officers on duty now. Maybe I'm good. But the Christian understands God's Spirit is very much a restrainer. It's the Spirit versus law, internal versus external. So after being in the position of receiving blessings, why would anyone want to go back under that which only brings a curse? Amen. You're on Mount Gerizim now. You got the blessings. Why would you go back to evil and being told, well, cursed are you and your family. Your crops are going to fail. Everything's going to fall apart. Yeah, let's go be on that side. And read John 4 sometime today or this week. The woman at the well. Remember what she says when Jesus points out she's under the curse. They're talking, and he's talking about living water, right, and introducing himself. And then when the pressure starts to come on about worship, and, you know, she says, well, we worship here in Mount Gerizim, and you guys in Jerusalem, where's the right place? And what does Jesus bring up there in the middle of it? you've had five husbands and you're living with a guy that you aren't married to. She was living out the curse. Folks, understand the people around us, they're living out the curse. They're under the curse and they know not what to do, so they just do what they want. And they're trapped by it. That's what addictions are. And instead of being harsh, we need to be compassionate and understand, well, we were at Mount Ebal for a while ourselves. And she's right there, Sychar, that's the place she's at, the well she's at. She's right there where both happened. Moses was commanded and then Joshua carried it out. And what's interesting is that day she finds out how to get out from under the curse. Because she runs back to the village and says, and can you imagine a person basically going back and saying, somebody just showed me how much I'm under the curse. She goes back and says, come see a man who told all I ever did. What would make you excited about telling people you met somebody that knows your whole past, right? Other than it's the Messiah that forgives. She met Jesus and understood he was the Messiah. And so she tells the whole village. And can you imagine? The whole village is going to come out because here's this woman everybody knows. Oh, she is the sinner. They're all sinners, but she is that woman. And she's excited about her past being exposed. We got to go talk to this guy. We got to find out what's going on. She moved from Ebal to Gerizim. And that's what Jesus does for all of us. And think about it this way. John 3:36 reminds us, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. But if you don't obey Him, what does the Bible say there? The wrath of God abides, present tense, on you. We have a term for that in our jail system. It's called a dead man or woman walking. Who is that person? That's a person who the judgment has already been given. They went to court, they were tried and convicted of murder, and now they're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. They're on death row. And folks, all of us before we came to Christ are on death row or under the curse. And the people who don't know Jesus are still on death row, under the curse. Until you come to Christ, you're cursed. That's the Bible fact. You're at Mount Ebal. When you have come to Him, you are free from the curse to share with those around you the blessing of being redeemed by Christ and being right with God. Thank God if you're saved, you're not under the curse anymore. Jesus took it. Amen. But what are you doing to tell people around us that are still doing all these crazy things to try to keep the curse from happening? They know it's coming. Most people know something's coming. And the answer is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus became a curse for us, that we might be redeemed, bought out of being under the curse, under the law demands that we can't meet. Lord, if there's one here who realizes they're under the curse, they've not trusted Jesus as their Savior, may they do that today. If they need to talk to somebody, see somebody, help them to have the courage to grab a parent. Maybe it's a parent needs to talk to a child. Maybe it's one of our other adults just to get a believer to encourage them in what they need to do. And then, Lord, as we go from here, may we rejoice that we're not under that curse anymore, that we are free from the law, oh, blessed condition. But there are so many around us that are trying so many ways to break the curse, and it's not working, and their conscience is telling them that. Help us to share the good news. Or we can't make them believe, but we can at least tell them the good news that they can choose to accept or reject. Go with us now, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.